We do want to welcome you all to the midweek service. We thank you for your presence with us. We're turning to the hymn 641 as we commence the meeting. The page is 435. The hymn 641, Revive Thy Work, O Lord, Thy Mighty Arm Make Bare, Speak with a Voice That Wakes the Dead, and Make Thy People Hear. So 641 will stand as we sing, please. Father, we come to thee at the outset of our meeting. We want to make the words that we've just sung together the earnest prayer of our hearts. We plead with thee to come and revive thy work. We would ask, Father, that you'd revive this church and its witness. Revive us as a congregation, each member. Father, we ask that you'd come and quicken us by your Spirit. We pray that even in the service tonight, that we'll know the reviving breath of God upon this service. We pray that you'll come even now by thy Holy Ghost, come upon each one of us. We pray, Father, for a greater thirst, even for the blessing of God. Give us the desire that Jacob had those many years ago when he said that I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And Lord, we would ask that you'll bless us in the service tonight. We ask you to bless every brother, every sister. Pray that everyone that's gathered tonight will know the blessing of the Lord in their own heart and in their own soul. We pray, Father, that it might be our united testimony as we go from the service this evening, that the Lord blessed us here. Remember Jacob at Peniel, and he was able to say that the Lord blessed him there. So Lord, we're asking, bless the meeting. Come and bless every part of it. Bless the singing to our hearts. We pray that as we sing the hymns together tonight, that we will pour out our hearts in praise to thee. We ask you to bless our time around the word. We pray that you'd speak to us tonight, even teach us. May the word be owned of God to the edification of each one of us. May we be strengthened tonight, even as Jude said, built up in our most holy faith. And Lord, we ask thee to give us the spirit of prayer tonight. We cry for the spirit of prayer to be poured out upon the meeting. We would ask, Father, for a greater and a stronger spirit of prayer to rest upon these meetings. We ask that it'll be evident that God is answering prayer for us. Pray that, Father, over this weekend and the weeks and months ahead, we plead, Father, that every week that we'll be able to say that the Lord is answering prayer among us as a congregation. We ask you to remember the harvest meetings soon to be upon us. Thank you for the harvest being gathered in. And Lord, we plead for the spiritual harvest. We ask that you'll give us souls in the work of God here. Remember each speaker that will come, each singer, may they be guided and directed of God. We're mindful too of the special ministry meetings with the Reverend Johnson. We commit them to thee, Father. We have a desire to learn more of the things of God, more about Christ our Saviour. Pray that you'll help our brother even as he prepares for those meetings. And Lord, we pray that you'll teach us about our Saviour, that we might know him as the longing of our hearts, even as it was for the Apostle those many, many years ago. Father, put your hand upon every department of the church as this new winter's work begins. We plead for the blessing of God. We thank you for the children in the Sunday school and the children's meetings, the parent and toddler group. We thank you for the young people that come on a Friday night. And Lord, our cry is that you will give the increase. We pray that you'll add to these works, but we want to pray, Father, that you'll build up these children and young people in the things of the Lord. May they be built up spiritually. We ask you to save each one of them. We pray, Father, that you'll regularly visit us in this house with salvation. Bring in the lost on a Sabbath evening to the gospel meeting. We pray that those will be, Father, old-fashioned gospel meetings where God is at work and sinners have been won to Christ, even the most prominent sinners, we pray, in this community. So, Father, we give our way to thee now. Help us through this service tonight. We pray that we'll know the quickening touch of God, the utterance of the Lord, as we minister. But we're praying, Father, that you will lead us in every part of this service tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 637, hear from the world, we turn Jesus to seek. Hear may his loving voice tenderly speak. We'll make these words the prayer of our heart. 637, and we'll stand again to sing.
Hear from the world, we turn Jesus to seek. Hear may his loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dearest friend, why at thy feet we bend? Oh, let thy smile descend. Your presence divine, and done in our longing hearts, graciously shine.
Scriptures, Nehemiah chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We're beginning to read the first verse. And we're going to read the whole chapter together. So Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord in our hearts tonight. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So we'll end the reading just at the close of the chapter. And we know the Lord will add his blessing tonight to this, the public reading of his word. The words of the fourth verse we want to take as our text. It says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." The theme for our Bible study this evening is a model prayer life, and that is certainly what we have in the Lord's servant Nehemiah. Just think for a moment at the beginning of the question, how do you learn to pray? That's very important for us as the Lord's people, that we go on in the Christian life and especially go on in our prayer lives. So it's good for us to consider that question, how do you learn to pray? And one answer to that question is to study the prayer life of others, especially the prayer life of those who have been recorded in the scriptures, those whose prayer life stands out for us in the Word of God. When the Apostle Paul was writing the epistle to the church at Rome, he said that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So it's good to remember that, especially as you read the Old Testament. It is written for our learning. So the prayer lives, those whose prayer lives are recorded here, it's written for us to learn from their lessons that the Lord wants us to learn. So as we think of those whose prayer life stands out in the Bible, Nehemiah is such a man. He's such a man of prayer. I'd ask you to note, take time later to look a little closer at this, but the book of Nehemiah both begins and ends with prayer. We have read tonight the first chapter of the book, and 8 of the 11 verses in this first chapter find Nehemiah at prayer. They're given over to recording the prayer and the prayer life of Nehemiah. And in this book, as you read through it, you will see that there's constant emphasis that is placed upon the matter of prayer. In fact, there's at least 12 references to prayer right throughout the book. So I encourage you, take a little time to read the book yourself at your own pace. Take time to read through it and note all the references to prayer right through the book. And there's some lessons to learn from each one of them. We sometimes sing the little chorus that Daniel was a man of prayer. And certainly he was. His life really stands out in the scriptures. But we can also say that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And I want us for a short time tonight, before we come to the season of prayer, I want us to consider some lessons on prayer that we can learn from his life. The first thing I'll emphasize is the priority of prayer. If you look at the words of our text, it says in verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I emphasize to you, the first thing that Nehemiah did was to pray. And it's important for us to note that. Important for us to grasp that lesson. He didn't rush off to the king. Whenever he got the report of the situation in Jerusalem, the dire situation, the great work that needed to be done, he didn't rush off first of all to speak to the king or to talk to some of the palace officials. He didn't pack his bags and set off right away on the journey to Jerusalem. The first thing that Nehemiah did was to pray. He was a man that got his priorities right. And that's one of the great lessons that we can learn from him. And that, brethren and sisters, is one of the reasons why his work prospered, because he gave first place to prayer. So let me emphasize that to you tonight. It's something we all need to learn, to give the priority in our lives, each one of us, to give the priority to the place of prayer. It must be at the top of the list. There is a danger in life, and there's a danger even in God's work, that we want to rush on without praying. Remember Martha, cumbered with much serving, and we're like that as well. At times we can be so busy, even in the Lord's work, that we don't have the time to pray that we should. So there's a danger we want to rush on. There's a danger we want to forget about prayer. There's a danger that we want to give a secondary place to prayer. And that's a great danger, a grave danger. Sometimes we feel, we mightn't express it, but sometimes we think that the time given to prayer is wasted time. There's so many other things that we could be giving our time to, so many other things that we could be doing. Remember, brethren and sisters, that that's a device. That's a diversion of the devil. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. So we learn here from this man, this great man of God, that there's nothing more important than prayer. Nehemiah teaches us that any work that ever was done for God was a work that gave the rightful place to prayer. So I encourage you to follow that example. John Bunyan, the immortal dreamer, he said you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And really what he's saying there is that it should have first place. It should be the first thing that you do. And anything you put your hand to for God, the first thing that you should do. And that should always, not sometimes, that should always be the case. Think of what Paul said writing to Timothy. I exhort therefore that first of all, you see how clear it is, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Remember in Acts 16, in the church at Philippi, if you read through that 16th chapter, there are three references to prayers, to prayer meetings, and to times of prayer. And it's showing us, it's highlighting that they too gave priority to the prayer meeting, to the times of prayer. So ask yourself tonight as you think of that, does prayer have priority in your life, in your walk with God, as it did in the life of Nehemiah? So the priority of prayer. Notice as well, we learn a little here about the privilege of prayer. The opening part of verse 6, it says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Here's the privilege of prayer, brethren and sisters. And the privilege of prayer is this. We have the ear of God. Just take a moment to ponder that. Whenever you pray, God is listening. God is attentive. And how blessed and how humbling, brethren and sisters, that is. If you had the ear of the Prime Minister or the Monarch, some other very noted or famous person, if you could tell them all your concerns, you would think you were highly honoured, highly privileged. You think of the well-known expression, the ear of Caesar. That is to have the ear of someone very, very important. Well, as you think of that, remember what Solomon said. There be higher than they. Higher than the greatest in the land, the greatest in the earth. We, brethren and sisters, have God's ear. And what a privilege. What a privilege that is. Think of Joseph Scriven's hymn that we often sing. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. And remember, we always have God's ear. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what situation or circumstance we find ourselves in, we always have God's ear. The psalmist said, Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Isn't that encouraging tonight, just to know that? Not just in the good times, not just in the times of blessing, his ear is always open to the cry of his people. You think of mobile phones, how much they dominate our lives today. Generally, with a mobile phone, you can be reached in most places. But sometimes you can get out of reach. Sometimes you get out of range. Sometimes the connection or the signal isn't as good. And somebody might want to speak to you. They can't get you. The phone doesn't ring. The line's not very clear. Well, it's not so in prayer, brethren and sisters. It's never so in prayer. So let me ask you tonight, how do you view the place of prayer, the times of prayer? How do you view being at the prayer meeting of the church? Do you view it as a privilege, or do you view it as a purgatory? Do you run to the prayer meeting or run to the closet to seek the Lord in prayer? Or would it be more accurate to say, if you had the opportunity, you would run from it? I say to you tonight, as you think of this, the privilege we have, never let us become so familiar with the Christian life. Never let us become so familiar with the things of God. Never let us become so familiar with attending meetings like this that we fail to see the privilege that is given to us to pray. So there's a lesson here, brethren and sisters, about the priority of prayer, and there's a lesson about the privilege. There's also a lesson about the power of prayer. If you look at verse 3 of the chapter, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah learned here the condition, the dire condition of the city of Jerusalem. He learned about the ruins. He learned about the affliction, the persecution that the people of God were experiencing. But let me remind you, as you read the book, we're told of changes. We're told of great changes that took place in Jerusalem. All the rubble, all the rubbish was removed. The gates, the walls were repaired. The enemy was driven out. And in the latter part of the book, the second half of the book, there was the revival again in Jerusalem of true worship. So what a change took place under this man's ministry and labours. The fact is, it was prayer that brought about that change. It was prayer that was the key link in the chain that brought about that transformation in Jerusalem. So there's a tremendous lesson for us here tonight on the power of prayer. There's a tremendous lesson and a tremendous encouragement of what prayer can accomplish. True, earnest, fervent, believing prayer. Remember Jeremiah 3:3:3. The Lord exhorts us, call unto me. And remember the promise, if you call, he says, and I will answer thee. Think of the sureness of that promise, how encouraging it is. And the verse goes on to say that the Lord will do great and mighty things, or do, remember, literally great and hidden things. Things that we couldn't see. Things that we, in our unbelief, could never think or see taking place. That, brethren and sisters, is the power of prayer. It is an example of what prayer can do. It's an example of the power that can be experienced through the prayers of God's people. And that's what Nehemiah did. He called. Nehemiah believed in prayer. He believed in the power of prayer. That's why he took the time to seek the face of God. So ask the Lord tonight to impress that upon our hearts anew and afresh. Ask the Lord to take away the unbelief. Ask the Lord to increase our faith in the place of prayer. Let me emphasize that the word great, it's a key word, especially in this first chapter. It's a key word in the book, but especially in chapter 1. If you notice there in the middle of verse 3, he speaks about great affliction. But then by way of contrast in verse 5, he begins and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. That word terrible, to describe God as terrible, our first reaction is that that's something terrible, is something that you want to avoid, something to be abhorred. But the idea of the word terrible there is someone to be feared, someone to be in awe, someone to be in great reverence of. But especially notice he describes God as the great God. And then in verse 10, if you come down toward the end of the chapter, he speaks of whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power. So I want you to realize, as you think of that word great, and sometimes we overuse the word great, we exaggerate it a wee bit, but that's never true in the scriptures. So realize tonight that your problems, your circumstances, your difficulties and your circumstances, they may be great, but we're not minimizing that in any way. But I want you to remember tonight that our God is great. As this passage teaches, our God is greater still. And also his power that is spoken of in that 10th verse, the greatness of his power. Remember that he is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty. And what God has promised, he is able also to perform, as the scriptures record of Abraham, the faith that he had in God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher who was very able at summing up Bible truths, talking about Acts chapter 12 and how prayer was answered for Peter and his release from prison, Thomas Watson said it was the angel that fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Isn't that tremendous? Peter was released through the prayers, the earnest prayers of God's people. So I impress upon you tonight, may the Lord encourage us to think and to see the power of prayer. And the question tonight for each of us is, do you believe in it? Do we really, truly believe in the power of prayer? You think of the condition of the church, you think of the state of our nation, the dire state of our nation morally, spiritually. Think of the drive of ecumenism, false religion all around us. Think tonight of your own personal needs and circumstances. Do you view those circumstances, your own circumstances or the situation nationally, do you view those circumstances as something that is unchangeable, something you have to live with, something that we can do nothing about? Or do you believe in the power of prayer? Does your prayer life show? That's a good question, a good challenge, a good test. Does your prayer life show the time that you give to praying? Does that demonstrate that you really do believe in the power of prayer? So, brethren and sisters, we learn here, prayer can change the state of the land. What can change our nation in these days? Well, the earnest prayers of God's people. There's an example of it here. Prayer can change the state of the land. Prayer can turn the people to God. Prayer can bring about a mighty revival, a mighty move of God's Spirit. Prayer can change our lives, can change our families, can change our circumstances as well. So the power of prayer. The final lesson we'll emphasize that we learn from this model of prayer life is the perseverance in prayer. Nehemiah didn't just begin to pray, he continued. He persevered in prayer. If you notice verse 4 again, our text, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. Not just a few minutes, not even just a few hours that many Christians would find a challenge, but he says that he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And look at verse 6 as well. In the middle of the verse, he says, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. So he was a man that was really continuing in prayer. We see that the prayer that he offered about the situation in Jerusalem at this time, it wasn't what you would call a 5-minute prayer. He continued. We see here, brethren and sisters, just how long he gave to seeking God about this matter. He prayed for days. He prayed day and night about it. It was continual on his heart, and he was continually pouring it out before the Lord. We could ask the question tonight, how many days, when it says certain days? Well, the answer to that question is for 4 months. That's how long Nehemiah kept pleading with God about this matter before the answer came. If you compare chapter 1, verse 1, it mentions there it came to pass in the month Kislew. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. That's when his prayer was answered, when the king gave him the opportunity to speak, and then the door opened for him to go to Jerusalem. So if you think of those 2 months, Kislew and Nisan, that's equivalent to December and April in our calendar. So what that teaches you is he prayed for 4 months. He prayed what we would call right through the winter time. Isn't there a challenge as the new winter's work begins? Coming to the prayer meeting regularly through that period, keeping seeking the Lord right through the winter to see the power of God come down in revival. So Nehemiah was steadfast. Nehemiah continued in prayer for a period of 4 months. So what a challenge that is. What persistence, brethren and sisters. We need to ask ourselves tonight, do we know anything about that type of praying? He really continued until he received the answer. He was like Jacob in that regard. He wasn't going to let go until the Lord blessed him, until the Lord heard and answered his cry. Someone once said that you should tarry at the promise until God meets you there. Keep pleading the promise until God comes with the answer to that prayer, that cry. And that's what we need to do, brethren and sisters. That's what we need to do if we want our prayers to be answered. Our prayers for our lives, our families, for the church, for the nation, the spiritual state of the nation. We must persevere at the throne of grace. Remember, the Saviour used the word importunity. It's the idea of persisting, continuing on, keeping at the task of prayer. He said, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Keep knocking, keep asking until the request is granted. You think of the game the children play, especially at this time of the year, coming into the end of October at Halloween. Maybe they knock somebody's door and run away before the door is opened, before the knock is answered. And you know, that's sometimes a good picture of how many Christians pray. They knock heaven's door and then they run away before the answer comes. The Saviour said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And every one of those words, the asking, the seeking, the knocking, they're all in the continuous tense. So the thought is, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking until God answers, till God opens that door for you. Just ask yourself for a moment, how many times have you started to pray? Started to pray for a certain thing, maybe for revival, maybe for a loved one, and you gave up after a short time, gave up before the answer came. You think of the word stickability. Well, we need that especially in prayer. Stick at the job. Stick at the throne of grace, pleading with God. So here is a model prayer life in the Lord's servant Nehemiah. We learn the priority of prayer, the great privilege of prayer, the great power there is in prayer, and we learn, or we're challenged, about the persistence that is needed in prayer. I emphasize you just as we finish, the Hebrew word for bless and the Hebrew word for knee is the same word. Isn't that interesting? Great lesson in it. Many lessons can be drawn out of the Hebrew language. So the lesson is that the road to blessing, brethren and sisters, is on our knees. That's something we should never forget. The road to blessing. Blessing in your life, in your labours, in the work, in the church, in the nation. There's only one path, and that's upon our knees, pleading with God in prayer. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. May the Lord bless his word tonight, too, and all our hearts. 628, we'll sing some verses, 6 to 8. I am praying.